Whoever is this coming up from pastures, leaning upon her beloved? It is I who stirred you under the apple tree where your mother was pregnant with you, where she gave you birth. That's from Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 5, in the Ward Green translation of 2003. And evidently we had the account that, or the narration of the daughter, one of the daughters of Jerusalem here. And then it says, who is this coming up from pastures leaning upon her beloved? That sounds like it's written from the point of view of either a different woman or a man, possibly. It's not her beloved, because she's leaning upon her beloved. Although it could be, I suppose, also written from that perspective of her beloved. But so we have a slight narration change. The first person, I am fully committed, verse 4, has switched now to something else. Looks like it's talking about the Shulamite maiden along with her beloved from the point of view of a third person. And now, resuming our study for today, chapter 3, paragraph 8 of the Ark of Urartu. Little children, Abram is 10th in line from Arpachshad and 12th from Noah in the generational descent line. In the Bible, we read how Jehovah tells Abram not to fear, and he assures him that he is a shield for Abram, Genesis 15:2, telling him that his reward would be very great. From the same scripture, his seed would become like the stars for number, Genesis 15:5. Abram's wife Sarai was barren, and so she gave to him her maidservant Hagar. Sarai gave Hagar, her maidservant, as a wife to Abram, and he had relations with Hagar. When Hagar was aware that she was pregnant, she started to despise Sarai, and so Sarai got upset. Please read Genesis chapter 16 if you want to see more about that. Hagar ran away, but an angel spoke to her. In Genesis chapter 16, verses 7 to 16, so that Hagar returned, and she bore to Abram his firstborn son when Abram was 86 years old. And he called him Ishmael, as the angel also had told Hagar his name must become Ishmael, in English, meaning God will hear. When Abram became 99 years old, Jehovah gazed upon him and told him, endure and prove yourself faithful, that I may give my covenant between you and between me and between you, or between me and you, in other words, so that I may give you very, very great increases. That's from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. After that, Abram's name became Abraham, which meant father of many. Sarai's name was changed also to Sarah. Genesis chapter 17, verses 5, 6, and 15 and 16. Sarah's son Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old, Genesis 21 and 5. Ishmael was about 14 years old when Isaac was born, and as the elder, Ishmael naturally held the right of the firstborn. However, Isaac became the seed of promise of the Messiah. Later, Jacob stole Esau's birthright and became that seed. Jacob and Esau were the sons of Isaac. Jacob prophesied that Judah's line then got that blessing. Judah was another, well, he was the son of Jacob, so he was the grandson of Isaac, one of the grandsons, because Jacob had 12 sons. Shem is the line through which Judah descends by Abraham. In other words, Shem was the forefather of Abraham, through whom Judah came. Ishmael fathered tribes of Arabs, the Bedouin, the nomads, also the Arab descendants of Shem, acknowledge their line. So Jews and Arabs agree that Shem was Noah's favored son. As the Hebrews descended from Heber, the Jewish nation was named for the descendants of Judah, a Hebrew son of Jacob. And they're called the Jews, after the name Judah. Jacob wrestled with an angel and won, the angel declaring, quote, "Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, as you have contended with God and with men and won." Judah is the son of Israel, son of Isaac, son of Abraham. In South Arabian tradition, it is said that the eldest son of Noah, Shem, founded the city of Marib, said to have been known as the capital city of the Queen of Sheba. The son of David, King Solomon of Israel, being also a son of Judah, was friend to the Queen of Sheba, 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. In Israel's prophecy to his sons, Genesis 49 and 2, he tells Judah, a whelp of a lion is Judah. You will get up out of the prey, my son. Sinking, he crouched low as a young lion, and as a lioness, who will stir him up? The rod shall not turn aside from Judah, nor these words of law from between his feet, until the owner comes and claims the obedience of the peoples. Ward Green Translation, Genesis 49, verses 8 to 10. The Bible is an account of God's dealings with the seed of promise, which began with Adam and was passed down by means of Abraham to Judah and through the Virgin Mary to Jesus. For more on the descent of the line Judah, please refer to your Bible, where Jesus the Messiah is followed from Adam. In Chinese, Judah is two different Chinese characters pronounced Yo Uda as quote unquote like big, it means end quote after big, like big in quotes, by also these, this looks like maybe a transliteration of the name Judah with five letters, five characters. But it's not clear if that doesn't really look like that. It's just five different characters in Chinese, or by kanji characters. These are the kanji characters that mean big, bamboo, spear, big, and mountain. Like Kainan, Abraham studied celestial creation, or the stars and planets and the heavenly bodies, in other words, Genesis 15 and 5. So, I mean, there's a lot of biblical reading that can be done there, but in the beginning of this chapter, we see these remarkable pictures of the ark. Here's the picture of the ark after the earthquake, which happened between 1977, when Ron Wyatt first visited, and 1979, in between those two dates, there was an earthquake. And before the earthquake, it looked like this here. You see, the sides of the ark were not so visible in this picture. And that was previous. Then this later picture showed that there had been a change because of the earthquake that revealed the sides of the ark. And this is a picture which includes down below the radar scan results that showed the, you know, underground, the subsurface radar scans that showed the structure of the ark internally. And this is a picture that shows the scale of the ark. You see the figure of a human being, tiny, tiny figure of a human being compared to the size of the width of the ark between the gunwales side to side there. You see a huge span of this size of this vessel is so huge compared to a human. I don't think we ever got that sense by looking at any of the other pictures of just how immense this boat was. I mean, it was an acre, right? So it's as big as my, or many of the yards around where I live. But my backyard is, and my front yard together are about 1 acre, something like the same area as this huge boat. It's not as big when you consider it as a yard, but as a boat, an acre is a lot of area. So, I mean, there's a lot to read there, isn't there, from all of that in the Bible. And we can read some of the Bible, certainly, but I want to talk about something else. There's this video here. How much time have we got? We got some time. This is a video about a man whose mother was resurrected. And then there was more than one miracle happened here. More than one resurrection happened, according to this man's account here. So let's perhaps watch this.
I'm Judah. I'm from India, from a city called Vishakhapatnam. I used to play cricket and professionally, so I used to wake up 4:30 or 5 in the morning and go for my practice. Usually, my mom wakes up with me and then gives me a cup of milk or say bye from the gate or something like that. My mom, my dad, my grandmother, all three of them were like sleeping. Their skin was burning and they were unconscious, kind of. They couldn't wake up because they had so high fever. So the next day, they couldn't wake up too. So the second day, this is the second day, that evening, we drove all of them, me and my brother, drove all three of them to the hospital. The moment we took her in, he said she's going to live for 5 minutes. They put her on the stretcher and they were taking her away. And they had to take my dad and my grandmother in different rooms because they suspected it was swine flu. And they were running towards the door of the ICU. And all of a sudden, I'm like, my mom, my dad, and my grandmother are in a critical condition. And my mom may not live. It kind of felt like in the movies, how we see the whole world went into slow motion for me. And my mom's spirit out of her body comes out. She sits up and then her spirit goes up. And the moment her spirit went up, everything came back to normal time for me. And the doors flapped right on my face. It was like a movie scene. Like I was looking through that little ICU door and they were doing all the current thingies and I see the vital bar, her vital goes straight, her heartbeat goes straight in a straight line. And she, from her mouth, from her nose and her ears and her mouth, I could see she's oozing out liquids. And it was scary. And probably 15, 20 minutes later, the ICU in charge comes out and he says, "We tried everything we can, but she isn't living anymore." They said she was infected by swine flu and 90% of her lungs were filled with fluids and they couldn't reverse it. And my dad's condition and my grandmother's condition were all like same critical, but we got them into the hospital in time, but we couldn't get my mom in time to the hospital and we lost her. The first day was the battle for me. I'm trying to put this perfect prayer, put their works, what they have done for him, and try to manipulate God into healing them or bring my mom back to life. And I put this perfect paragraph of prayer, which I thought was powerful, and I was about to release it, but then the moment I wanted to release sound, I couldn't even speak. My mouth was filled with tongues. It felt like Holy Spirit, as Romans 8:26 says, "We ought not know how to pray, but the Spirit Himself will intercede for you." I couldn't even speak any other word. I was trying to speak other words, but not able to. Only tongues were coming out of my mouth. And I'm like, it felt like Holy Spirit intentionally shut my mouth up, and he was trying to help me. And that moment, Holy Spirit brought me this verse to my mind, Romans 8:11. The Spirit that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of you, dwells in you, and he gives life to mortal bodies. My dad, and on the second day, he could come to consciousness, he could talk. Second day was the believing part. We were like doing all this. We took communion lots of times. We were worshiping. We were forcing ourselves to believe that Jesus is going to do this miracle for us. My brother asked me this question, what would we really do if my mom's going to come back to life? Because faith without deed is dead. What would we do if we really believe that mom's going to come back to life? I said, we're going to party. And we're going to party like my mom's going to come back to life. The first hour was, felt like we were, what are we even doing? Like, my mom's dead. As we started to rejoicing, the feeling became tangible. The joy became tangible. And we were just rejoicing, like, We're not even worshiping. We're just rejoicing, as if mom came back to life. We partied for third day, fourth day, fifth day. We didn't even have any sorrow or pain. Or we were like, yeah, she's gonna come back to life. Yeah, all the relatives used to come. All our friends used to come, and try to talk to us like, we're so sorry. We were like, no, don't even be sorry, because mom's gonna come back to life. We didn't have a point of disbelief. We were like just believing for it. I used to sneak into the hospital room because we weren't allowed to go in, because that was the protocol. You can't go to dead bodies. And I used to go into sneak into that room and shake my mom to check if she came back to life. On the third and the fourth and the fifth day, we were just rejoicing. All of our family members or relative members or friends can testify for this. They were like, how do you guys are even happy at this moment? They were like, your mom is dead. We're like, yeah, but our God is greater. The only reason they kept my mom's body in the hospital, because the CEO of the hospital comes to our church. On the fifth day, the CEO of the hospital and a few other doctors brought us into a conference room, because we were so stubborn that she was going to come back to life. And then he was telling, 5,000 people died out of swine flu this week. And there are so many other people that we need the bed for. I know you believe in miracles, you believe in God, but we did our best. We're going to put the body out at 5 p.m. today, take it or leave it. This is the best we can do. As the doctor was saying this, the first guy who declared my mom dead, he comes running. He bangs on the conference room. He was banging at the door. He comes, barges in. He's gasping for breath. He's like, you need to come and check. You need to come and check. I don't know what they did for 30 minutes. They were inside the room for 30 minutes. They come out and they say, you say God, we say nature, but some power from above brought your wife and your mom back. She's alive now, you can go and see. Like, rays of light was coming into the room. It felt like heaven was touching earth. And the first words my mom says, she points towards the corner of the room. She's like, Jesus, Jesus is here. And my mom has this crazy, like, awesome experience, how her spirit went up. And as she went up to heaven, she was in heaven, and the moment she entered heaven, her dad and her grandfather, who passed away several years ago, they come running to her, and then they lift her spirit up, and they run to Jesus and throw my mom's spirit into Jesus' arms. The moment she sees Jesus, she's saying, is it really my time? I haven't finished my race yet. I need to go back. I need to go back to my children. I need to go back to my husband. and you promised us a huge ministry. I need to go back to earth. I need to finish my race. She was asking Jesus, did you really call me? Or was it, whose plan was it? And Jesus smiled at my mom, and then he said, you're going back. You're going back. And then Jesus himself brings my mom's spirit into my mom's body, and then put it in my mom's body, and the body and the spirit joins, and then she comes back to life on the fifth day. Right after my mom died, I said these words, God, because you brought my mom back to life, I'm dying to myself now, and this life is yours, and I'd pay any price, I'd go anywhere, send me anywhere, tell me anything, I'll do it. And I said those words but forgot about it, and I didn't do anything about it. I said it, I was in the hype of the testimony, but I didn't do anything about it. And 2 years later, in 2021, I got this opportunity that I was waiting for my whole life. I was a professional cricketer, and I played cricket for 12 years. 12 years of practice, and 12 years of hard work, and 12 years of believing that I want to get somewhere, and I was about to get this opportunity to play for a bigger team. I was about to play for this team in a week, and I couldn't sleep for 3 days straight. My mind was having all these thoughts, my heart is racing, my spirit was not, it was uneasy. And I said, God, you need to talk to me and tell me something, because I can't go forward anymore. I said those words, and God replied back with an audible voice. He said, you're done with cricket. No more cricket for you. In that moment, I reminded the words I said in 2019. Giving up cricket was like, it was my identity. If anybody knew me before 2021, then they knew me as a cricketer, nothing else. But I said those words, and I need to stay on my words. And I said yes. I said yes to God. I was like, if it's not cricket, I'm going to study. And I started doing psychology, science. I majored. I had three bachelors in science, psychology, and business. And I have a theology degree. I was about to do my master's, and God said no. And God said, go to Bethel. God had to take me from India to America in this little city called Reading so that I can build my own intimacy with Him, my own relationship with Him. One day in Reading, I was going out to evangelize, and I saw this huge guy. He was like 6'8", 6'9", big muscular, big beard guy. He had tattoos on his face. He looks pretty scary for me. And he walked past me, and then as he was passing by, I told this to myself, I would never evangelize to this guy. And then soon enough, I took a few steps, and God said, go back and talk to that guy. And I'm like, no, I'm not talking to this guy, he's too scary for me. And I kept walking, and this time I hear an angry voice. He says, go back and talk to this guy. And I'm like, fine. And I go back, and I didn't know how to talk to this guy. And I was saying, hi, good evening, Jesus loves you. I was trying to be nice, and he was grumpy, and he was mad. And then I said, I just felt like sharing some of the stories, like testimonies of what God did. And I started to share a few stories. And one of the stories is my mom coming back to life after 5 days being dead. I told him that Jesus loves him. The moment I said Jesus loves him, the word Jesus, he was so mad. He was like, don't even talk to me. Jesus never listens to me. And he shares his part of story that his wife was battling cancer for 40 years now. And she's been in hospital her whole life. And he said that doctors gave 2 weeks of time to this lady. And that's it, and she's gonna die. And then I said, hey, I know you're not in the right space to talk to me right now, but if you think that, if you ever rethink of this encounter of you and me, just give me a call. I'd love to pray for your wife. He just walks off. He doesn't say a thing. 2 weeks later, he calls me at 11:45 in the night. He says, he's gasping for breath. He's like, you gave me your phone number 2 weeks ago, and you said your mom died and came back to life after 5 days being dead. And my wife died 16 hours ago. Can you do the same? And then he FaceTimed me. Four of her children and the husband were around the bed of the lady. Her name was Shirley. To be fair, I didn't have faith for it. I was just obeying because opportunity came to me. I felt like this was God. And I had no faith that for nothing. I just asked them to lay their hands on her. And everybody laid hands on the body. And I said, let's all speak in tongues and worship God for a few minutes. And then we can pray, because I was trying to build my faith. And we put a worship song for a couple minutes, and I felt like the urgency to pray. And I said, by the authority that I have in Jesus, surely wake up. The moment I said wake up, the husband was holding the wife's hand like this, and the wife just moves two of her fingers, move her fingers like that, and taps on his hand. And that guy gets shocked, and then he puts the phone down, because I was on the FaceTime. He puts the phone down, and they were going crazy, and I didn't know what was happening. They were all going crazy. They were talking something I couldn't hear. I think he threw his phone down because he couldn't believe what happened. And then probably 40 minutes later, he calls me back and he says, you don't believe what happened. You don't believe what happened. I'm like, yeah, tell me. You just hung up on me. You didn't even tell me what happened. And then he tells that his wife comes back to life, sits up and then looks at the husband, and then she says to him, Jesus sent me back for you guys for a testimony that he is a God that still speaks, he is a God that still does miracles, and he's a God that still hears. And then she said to the husband that he sent me back so that you guys will believe in him. And I'm going back again. Don't pray for me because I'm not coming back again. But Jesus he still hears you. And this is a testament. And then she goes back on her bed and she dies again. Like death was nothing. She was like, she just woke up as if she woke up from death and then from sleep and then goes back to sleep and she dies again. These were the same words the husband that I met on the street said, God doesn't hear me, God doesn't listen to me. And this lady comes back from death and then says his words, he's a God that listens, he's a God that hears. And our human emotions are triggered by what we see, what we hear, what we smell, what we taste, what we feel. But the fruit of Holy Spirit, the peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, love, all of these fruit of the Holy Spirit comes when we activate them with faith. There's death in front of our eyes. There's an impossibility in front of our eyes. There's unbelief in front of our eyes. But how do we even manifest that? How do we have joy in this kind of situations? There's joy in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we can access it because Holy Spirit is in us. We have a testimony now. We have a bigger faith to believe for bigger Goliaths or bigger obstacles. Throughout the story, if I could tell one line, it will be that God was faithful for us. I can't go back from this. I don't think I'll ever be the same again.
Okay, that was a man's testimony that he gave us about his mother's resurrection, and she came back to life, and that resurrection remained. She stayed alive, whereas the other resurrection that he talked about was a momentary resurrection that happened, and then the woman died again in the second case. But this man was a witness to two different resurrections, which is astounding, is it not? I mean, but it shows that there are, and we know there are, accounts of medical miracles where people come back to life and they shouldn't be able to, and doctors can't explain it. We know that's true, but there was an account. That was an account from 10 days ago. That particular account, that video was posted 10 days ago by a man named Judah. Coincidentally, we were talking about Judah today in our study too. Today I had this rather distressing situation where my battery was dead in the parking lot at the shopping store, at the store where I was shopping, and I, fortunately, I've got a boost from a very kind person, but my battery was dead, and it had started fine at home. I hadn't been testing it recently using my battery tester, so I don't really know what the condition was, and I don't know whether it's possible that that there could have been foul play or not. I prior to me trying to start the car, there may have been, it's possible that, because the battery acted like it was shorted out, but it could have been some battery problem, like the battery can get a dendrite, which is a short in the battery that can drain the battery. And, you know, it's like somebody took a short and shorted out the battery while I was gone. And because I didn't have I don't have the hood latched, because I'm using a method of, I disconnect the battery before I leave the car, so that, because I don't want any way that the battery can discharge through the electrical system of the car when I'm not with the car. So I'm always disconnecting the battery and reconnecting it when I come back, so I don't latch the hood. So maybe in the future I will latch the hood, because it's just a little extra step that can prevent any possibility or any likely possibility of someone coming and shorting out the battery when I'm not there. But I mean, that's what it seemed like. Somebody could have been done that, but the batteries can do that. I'm aware that that can happen without any foul play. Battery can just be defective like that, where it suddenly produces no current. So I've been charging it in the basement and seeing what I can do with it. And I might try and restore it using my welder, because you can use a very high voltage, put it across the battery, using a welder to, as long as you monitor it very closely and wear a face shield and take the caps off, you know, the water caps, so that it can bubble and there won't be any explosion if you overheat. Make sure you don't overheat it, and you charge it at very high current. That would possibly break any dendrites that are in there, you know, that might be causing the short, because the short might not go away if I just charge it normally. And I've been charging it using my Corad voltage supply as well, the power supply that I got. I've been using that, and I can increase the voltage and see how the current varies and see how the internal resistance is by testing it and so on. And that's what I've been doing. So we'll see if I can recover the battery or not, and maybe see how my other batteries are doing at the same time. But for today, that's October 5th, 2024 of the Common Era. The time is 1957. That's my birth year, by the way. 1957 hours Eastern Daylight Time in North America. I'm Ward Green. I love you very much, and thank you for listening and watching. And in my behalf, that is, Live Dusty. This is Cassie saying bye for now.